All right, we're still in 1 Timothy, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. And this morning I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Have you ever been taken in by a scam? I was buying a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, a couple years ago. I buy one every year, pretty much, online. And a couple of warning flags. One was the price was really low. It was like too good to be true. And the website looked a little bit different from what I was used to. So the puzzle never came. So I wrote to the people at the website, and they were prompt. In fact, the email came right away. And it was very polite, and it was, well, your product hasn't shipped yet, and it may not ship at all because we're having a problem with it. But don't worry, because we don't charge your card until the product ships. So I thought, well, it's a wash. And then I noticed on my credit card I'm being charged for nice lunches in Atlanta. So, and I haven't been anywhere near to Atlanta. So I'm sure you've got plenty of experiences like that. And it actually can be a good learning experience, especially if it doesn't cost very much, which that one did not cost very much, for me. Have you ever been taken in by a spiritual scam? We have an enemy, and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And the results of being taken in by a spiritual scam is devastating. So this morning's message, it's a message about false teaching. And have you noticed in reading your Bible, there's a lot in the Bible about false teaching. If you go to a church that goes through the Bible in order and spends a lot of time in the New Testament, like ours, you're going to spend quite a few Sundays on false teaching. And like this one. So this is a message about false teaching, and God designed it that way. Paul knew increasingly towards the end of his ministry, as he's looking ahead and he's starting to think about what the church is going to be like after he's gone. And he's starting to focus on men like Titus and men like Timothy, his spiritual son, thinking about the future as well, that he knows that the future is going to be marked by false teaching. And that's going to be a characteristic of it. And it had already started, even in the early days of the church. And so this is why Paul writes that elders are to have the gift of teaching. The church is to be led by teachers, even after the apostles have passed, off the scene. Teachers who are able to protect the deposit entrusted to us. And that's the gospel. The gospel is what keeps the flame burning. And that's what we're doing. We're keeping the flame of the gospel alive, and we're passing it on to others as well. And so that's why Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And it's entrust these to faithful men without changing it, but entrust it as you were given it, as you've heard it from me. So Paul didn't take for granted that the gospel would remain pure. He knew it'd be a struggle against false teaching, a struggle against scams. And so that's why he says, well, not Paul, but Jude, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." That's before the New Testament is even over. I'm writing to you. I was going to write to you about something else, but I'm writing to you because false teachers, certain men have crept in unnoticed. And so you need to contend earnestly for the faith. And he's writing that, Jude is writing that, not to just leaders of the church, but to everyone, to the members of the church, to the saints. "Jude, a bondservant of Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. You should contend earnestly for the faith. You should be aware of the threat of false teaching and know how to contend against it as well. So false teaching is a terrible problem today. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you learn all that glitters is not gold, and all that tells itself or advertises itself as Christian does not have gospel power, does not have the Holy Spirit in it. False teaching hurts when you embrace it, when you're scammed by it. False teaching destroys. False teaching divides. And so you need to know the truth so you can recognize false teaching. You need to be able to think through the truth. You need to be able to think for yourself through the truth, and you need to beware of false teaching. This is the third time in this letter that Paul's addressed false teaching. He addressed it in chapter 1, came back to it in chapter 4, and now he's coming back to it again in chapter 6. And basically, false teaching is the reason why Paul wrote this letter, why he stationed Timothy there in the first place. Paul actually prophesied at an earlier time that false teaching would plague this church, and they would arise from leaders within the church. And just as Paul has prophesied for our time as well. In the last days, dangerous times will come, for men will hold to a form of godliness. It'll look like godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So this is one of the warning passages in Scripture about spiritual scams, about false teachings. And let me say a couple of things about it in advance before we get into it. One is, this passage is not so much instruction about what to do about false teaching, like avoid it, avoid false teachers, run from it, contend against it, be on guard against it. Those are all in other passages. But this passage is in terms of understanding what it does, what false teaching does. This passage explains it. And so that's enough for Paul in this passage. That's enough for today. For us, as well as what the Holy Spirit has to us, is to understand what happens when you embrace false teaching. And the second thing I'll say about it from the outset is it's explained in terms of health, spiritual health. So this scam is like, spiritually, it's like getting bad food, getting scammed, or bad medicine. And it affects your health, and it makes you sick. And that's what's described here is in depth. In this way, in this passage. So my privilege as God's herald this morning is like a public health announcement, spiritual health announcement. And really what I'm painting, according to this scripture, is a very ugly picture of exactly what happens if you buy into a spiritual scam, if you buy into false teaching. And it's a lot worse than paying for somebody's nice lunch in Atlanta. There's a spiritual cost to embracing this false teaching. The stakes are a lot higher. So, what I want to look at this morning is four ugly stages of embracing false teaching. And so we're going to trace it. Stage one, it quickly goes stage two, stage three, stage four. And this passage traces it to the cause. It's nice when you're sick if you can trace the disease to the exact cause, and it's frustrating when you can't do that. But in this case, you can't. Paul traces it to the exact cause. And then there's an ugly spread that's described after that. And basically, it goes from the individual heart of the person who's embraced it, and it spreads to others. And so that's described in this passage. So stage one is the beginning, and it's a big emphasis of this passage. In fact, the whole passage, the three verses that I read, is really structured in terms of an if-then. If you start down this road, and so it points out the very start of it, then all these effects are going to happen from it. So there's a big emphasis on the start, the beginning, the cause of this ugly picture. And the cause is departing from the truth of the gospel. It's departing from the truth of the gospel. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. That's the start. It's teaching a different doctrine and not holding to, not agreeing with, not consenting to sound words, healthy words is literally what that means, words that cause health. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. The healthy words are those of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he's saying like a red letter edition of the Bible, words that Jesus Christ himself said, although those would certainly be included. They are words sometimes taught by the Lord's apostles who speak on his behalf. The Lord said that the Holy Spirit would come and empower his apostles to preach on his behalf. But they're words that have to do with that spring from the gospel of Christ. So Paul's mentioned the other place that he mentions these sound, health-giving words is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, where they come from him, actually. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So they're words, Paul says, you've heard them from me, but they're words that are in the faith and in the love of Christ Jesus. They spring from the gospel. And those are the words that cause health, that are life-giving. Actually, the word that is here for sound, we get our word hygiene from that word. It sounds like that in Greek. And so that's the health that this causes. Sound words are those of our Lord Jesus Christ, those that are about the Lord Jesus Christ, those that center on him, that come from his lordship. And there's the full title given him of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's lordship includes power to forgive sins and to set sinners free. And that's actually the focus of his lordship. You know, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what's new when he rises from the dead, is what he's accomplished. He's able to save sinners. He's able to forgive sinners. And he has power to set sinners free that he wouldn't have if he hadn't been crucified and risen from the dead. And so that's the focus of the lordship. That's the focus of these sound words that focus on the lordship of Christ. So how does the gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that focus on his lordship, how do those words cause health? That's a great question. That's a great question. And it's kind of, let me count the ways, you know, I'm not going to exhaust it, how the gospel message causes health. You're going to get sort of what's front of mind for the preacher for that. You're not going to get exhaustive in that. But count the ways that the gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, cause health. They'll give you thankfulness toward God. And that thankfulness is going to be health to your bones. Gratitude, that's the way we're actually intended to live. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ causes thankfulness by showing you who God is. He's the God who gives a free gift of his own son to hell-deserving sinners. That's who God is. It's seen at the gospel message. It's seen at the message of the cross and the resurrection. God is simple without parts. That doctrine has gotten a little bit of attention recently, and it's a little hard to understand. Maybe just an easier way of accomplishing the same thing. God doesn't grow or change. He's always the same. He's immutable. And so what those doctrines mean about God, God can't do something one time without it reflecting his entire character. It's not as if God does something and you caught him at a funny moment. And it's an anomaly. And he's never going to do something like that again. And it's a little bit out of character for him. And so the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, what he was doing there in saving sinners like you, shows what his character is like all the time. And he never changes from it. And that means what God is, he's an expensive gift giver to the undeserving. And that's what he is in every aspect of your life. Including your trials, including the things that are difficult in your life. Every detail of your life is a gift from the Lord. Dylan already read that passage from it. If God has freely given us his own son, how will he not with him also give us all things? And so You see in the gospel the character of God, and you see that his character is a character of unbelievable grace. And so you start to understand your life as knowing this God and being known by him and walking with him and walking with him in gratitude and giving your life to him as freely as he's given his son to you in a way that matches. And actually, there's no other way to please him than to know who he is in Christ in the gospel and to give your life as a sacrifice to him. If you don't know who God is through the gospel, maybe you're operating by some Christian principles, but you have a false God. And so whatever you're offering to God, if it's not informed by the gospel, is something that is not pleasing to the Lord. So the gospel causes a gratitude by showing you who God is in his love towards you and his graciousness in giving towards you. The gospel causes health by showing you God's attitude towards sin. It's also unchanging. That's also immutable, and it's also seen most clearly in the gospel. It's most seen most clearly in the cross, where when the sins were placed upon Christ and he bore them, God poured out his wrath on his own son. That's how much he hates sin. That's how pure he is. That's how pure he is in his eyes behold sin. And it's not because he was especially worked up at that moment. That's how he is towards sin all the time. Is in that way. And so that health, understanding that's what God is like towards sin in his holiness, it only comes from the gospel. It only comes from holding to the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way the gospel causes health, gives you purpose, gives you mission, gives you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And there's some ways in which this spiritual health that he's talking about of these sound words overlaps with physical health. As well, and that's sometimes a complicated picture. But it's grace upon grace that the Lord not only saves sinners, hopelessly lost sinners, to the gospel, but he puts us into his service. I think the disciples were just kind of amazed that the Lord chose them, wanted them to be his emissaries, to be the ones that he spent 3.5 years with, these 12 men, and then sent them out, and that was his work on the earth. And so I think they never got over being amazed by that. And that's true for us as well. He not only saves us as lost sinners, changes us, but gives us, entrusts us with the work of his kingdom. And so to be believing in the gospel is to be engaged in a great business of the king. And we're to be engaged in that business. And the Lord is to find us ready and busy about that business. So these are the sound words, the first step, the cause of all the disease in this ugly picture is departing from that, departing from the sound words of the gospel. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. That's not a second thing from the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just another description of the same thing. It's the doctrine that agrees with godliness, the doctrine that promotes godliness. It's the gospel. Godliness is a life of reverence, and it's a life of obedience to God. And the gospel is a life-changing message. It not only announces forgiveness from sins, but it sets free from sins as well. And so it's doctrine that accords with godliness. So this is where this ugly process that Paul's going to describe is going to get uglier as we go. This is where it starts. It starts in the heart of the false teacher before he makes everybody else like him. And it starts with the false teacher not holding to the healthy, life-giving words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that agrees with godliness, which is the gospel itself. And so let me ask you this question. Are you holding to the gospel in your heart? Are you holding to words? Are you clinging to words like the Lord gave when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's gracious towards sinners. Are you clinging to words in your heart, like the Lord said to a number of people, "My child, your sins are forgiven," and then go and sin no more? And he has the authority. In fact, they were amazed by his authority when he said that. He has the authority to say both of those things and to bring them about because he's the crucified and the risen Lord. Your sins are forgiven. And then from there, go and sin no more. Are those kinds of words echoing in your heart? the words of the gospel as you walk with the Lord, as you give your life to the Lord. If not, you're being scammed. You're being poisoned. And the results of that are ugly. And this passage quickly goes into the results. So stage one is not holding to the words of the gospel. That's what he's warning against. And it's in terms of progression. If someone is not doing this, he's teaching a different word and he's not holding to, he's not agreeing with, he's not consenting with the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's happening. It becomes a rapid progression into this ugly disease. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, that was stage one, here's stage two. He is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. The second stage is still internal to the false teacher. He's stage one, he's not clinging to the gospel, he's teaching something different. Stage two, he's conceited. He's puffed up in pride. There's no humility in a teacher who's not clinging to the gospel. He's like Simon the sorcerer, who's encountered in the book of Acts. He was claiming to be someone great. He wasn't teaching the gospel. He was teaching something else. He was teaching something different from the gospel, and it puffed him up in pride. It made him a somebody that he's teaching it. It's the very opposite of the teachers of the gospel. It's the very opposite of the way Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians or even throughout the New Testament as your servants for the sake of Christ, not as someone great. Colossians 2:18 describes the false teachers there as inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And so the second stage to not holding to the gospel is being puffed up in pride and understanding nothing. You can't understand anything rightly apart from the gospel. And so maybe you'll say something true something that's right. A false teacher can do that, but they're going to have the wrong perspective on it if they're not coming at it from the perspective of the gospel. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and obedient and worthless for any good deed. So if you stop clinging to the gospel, you're puffed up and know nothing. Know nothing. You're like the false teachers Paul describes elsewhere, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth because the foundation is wrong. So this is stage two. He's conceited, understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. And this is another health word here, my translation. It's something about morbid. It means he's sick towards controversial questions and disputes about words. The Pharisees were a really good example of this. There's a healthy way to be concerned for truth. There's a healthy way to contend for the faith. We're actually to be detailed in the way that we talk and think about God and precise. But if you depart from the gospel, all of that becomes sick. Instead of a healthy interest in the truth, it becomes a sick interest in debating over issues and questions, controversial questions, and there's no truth to it at all. It's dead, and the Holy Spirit isn't in it at all. All the life has gone out of it. So the Pharisees did this. They disputed, well, okay, how much weight can someone carry on the Sabbath, and how far can they go on the Sabbath? And the whole question, you know, even if they got it right, or was the whole everything that they were discussing was dead and sick. And had no life in it because they were in this progression of this disease of being conceited, understanding nothing, and then having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Well, that's stage two. You can kind of capture a progression because out of these disputes, it says, out of which arise, and it gives five results. Now we're at stage three of this. Out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction. If there's a pattern to these five things that are now the stage three from downstream, from rejecting the gospel, being conceited in your mind and worthless to talk about any sort of truth, then it leads to these characteristics. If there is a pattern to them, these now alternate between inward thoughts and attitudes and outward expressions of it. And so now the disease is spreading out to others. It's not only in their own mind being conceited and puffed up, but now it's causing problems in the group. It's causing problems to others as well. And so out of these controversial questions, disputes about words that are done in pride arise envy. Envy is where you resent people who succeed, or because they succeed, or because they're blessed by the Lord. And that's a sick thing to do. That's very close to hell, very close to Satan, to envy people because they are been blessed by the Lord. Strife spreading to others out of this. Abusive language is slander. Evil suspicions. That's an interesting one. Let me give you a good dictionary definition of this. It's opinion or conjecture based on slight evidence. So you depart from the gospel, you become sick in your mind, consumed with questions that are legalistic, that are not informed by the gospel. And then you start looking around at other people, the Christians around you, with evil suspicions, thinking the worst of them, slandering them. Having an opinion or conjecture based on slight evidence. As Christians, we have to, in some ways, trust one another. We're different from each other. In fact, the Lord brings different people, different experiences, so we can work together as a team, united by Christ and yet different from one another. And if we think differently from one another about different things, we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. When they think differently from us and they're in Christ, instead of saying, well, there must be some terrible motive behind the fact that they're thinking about this differently. There must be a malicious motive towards this. And this is a result of sickness. This is a result of not clinging to the healthy words of Christ. So evil suspicions and constant friction. So now you've got the teachers, the false teachers, they've departed from the gospel and it's spreading out to those around them. And they're finding themselves in constant irritation with those around us. It's only the gospel that can cause gospel oneness, which is sweet, which is like the oil coming down on Aaron's beard. It's a wonderful thing, how good and precious it is for brethren, pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Pharisees, who are interested in all kinds of moral questions, but not with the gospel, turn out to be a suspicious lot, turn out to be passive aggressive towards each other, a lot of meeting in back rooms and talking about people behind their back and backbiting, and it results in irritation from constant arguing that never stops. And so that's stage three of this disease. It started in the heart, and now it's spilling out all over the place to others as well. And then the final stage of this, you'll notice instead of talking in the singular, he's been talking in the singular. He is conceited and understands nothing. Now he's talking about in the plural. Constant friction between men, because the whole group now, everybody that's following this false teacher, men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It describes this group now, following this false teacher, as having a ruined, corrupted mind. It's ruined because they are not clinging to the gospel. It's been corrupted because they're down in the stages that have resulted from this. There, it tells where this is coming from internally, a depraved mind, and then outwardly they're deprived of the truth. Their mind isn't able to grasp the truth. And then the last phrase here, it's our last description of this disease progressing from departing from the gospel, and he's going to grasp onto it and expand on it for our next passage. But it explains how their mind is ruined and what truth it is that they're missing specifically, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Suppose that godliness is a means of gain. One word that we use a lot, and it comes from Scripture, is conversion. Conversion. Lord used that. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so conversion, we just explain that as someone becoming a Christian, being born again, and being regenerated. But the word has to do with turning. And when you're saved, when you're converted, there's a turning that happens internally to you. An unsaved person bends everything to himself. Everything. We're born turned inward. We're born warped in that way, bending everything toward self. It's only through the gospel that the Lord turns that inside out. So that instead of orienting everything, bending everything like a planet or a black hole, drawing everything into its orbit, instead of doing that, you're giving like God is, like God's depicted in the gospel, giving his only son as a free gift to those who put their trust in him. And that's really what conversion is all about. It's being converted, being turned outwards in that way. But when you depart from the gospel, everything is bent toward yourself, including godliness, even the best thing, you know, and maybe you may make some progress at some godly principles. You know, the Pharisees were pretty good at least at having an outward appearance of godliness, but it's turned towards working gain for themselves. They're using godliness, using other people, using everything in order to bring gain to themselves. And godliness itself is something that fits into that because they're unconverted. They haven't been turned inside out, and it's only the gospel that can turn you inside out. This is why in Hebrews it says things like the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It makes it alive. And so you're serving him not with dead works that are bent towards yourself. And it's a life of giving. And I'll just read this passage. It's a good opportunity to read this wonderful passage at Hillcrest. This morning they're going through this passage. It's Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And where do you get that from? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes to the most profound place. It's kind of the inward story of the gospel, or the from eternity past story of the gospel. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, didn't bend it towards gain for himself, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself in the most ultimate act of giving. The most ultimate act of not having gain for himself, but loss for himself in order to give to others. And that's the attitude that we're to have for ourselves as well. I went to Dorothy Hawkins Memorial. That's the Keith Weathers grandmother yesterday. She lived for others because she was saved by the gospel. So her memorial, it's a packed house at the Vancouver Grange. I got the last seat in the house. Sophia had to give up her seat so that I could sit down there, and heard about how she lived a life of quiet strength serving others. And part of that is that generation, they took care of themselves to take care of others. But actually what it comes from is the gospel itself. The gospel is what taught her to serve others as well. And it's the very opposite of this sickness that takes place where even godliness is for gain. It's a life worth living. It's a life that comes from the gospel. One single act of giving that's pure. In other words, it springs from the gospel. You give to somebody else the smallest thing, but it comes from the gospel. It comes because you know God. You know what he's like, and you know that he's a giver through the gospel. No matter how small it is, it's got the whole world in it, and it receives that kind of a reward from our Father. These false teachers are locked out from that. Their minds are depraved. They're deprived of the truth, and they suppose even godliness is a means of gain. It's a means of bending all things to themselves. So this is, as I've described the ugly picture of what happens when you abandon the gospel, and it's subtle. It's subtle. It's not, I want to abandon the gospel today. It's a subtle change. It's your flesh getting control, and then maybe some false teacher coming to you or influencing you. We almost don't need a false teacher to come to us in order to subtly abandon clinging to the gospel in our hearts. This is what happens when you abandon the gospel, when you compromise it, distort it, scam it, alter it, add to it, neglect it, forget it. It's an ugly picture. It's a picture of ruin. It's a picture, it reminds me of a cancer spreading out from a small origin, wherever it comes, and then having fingers that spread out to others. It reminds me of the passage that Dr. Street gave us at James's ordination. He gave us a wonderful sermon on this kind of a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like cancer. Their message, their word, the message of the false teaching is spread like cancer. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So they teach something false, and it spreads to others. They're upsetting the faith of others and leading people down the road of our passage as well. So we're to be diligent to nourish, protect the pure gospel, and to cling to it in our hearts. So this morning, let me conclude. If you're saved, and I look out at you all, and I think most people here, almost everyone, is saved. The message then is to cling to saturate yourself, to meditate on the true gospel. The pure gospel. Jerry Bridges taught us, if you remember one thing from Jerry Bridges, probably preach the gospel to yourself every day. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the influence that Dr. Bridges had on this church and that emphasis. It's a wonderful emphasis. Preaching the gospel to yourself every day, holding to the gospel in your hearts, the pure gospel. It's the cure for this disease that we've been talking about, and it reverses it. It reverses it. It's the antidote. For it. It's the anti-venom for this disease. So our passage reads, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, and then it says all the results that come from that. But let's make it the opposite. If anyone clings to the right doctrine and agrees with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, instead of being conceited in your mind and puffed up, you're humble. Instead of understanding nothing, you understand all things. You're a spiritual person who has spiritual discernment. Instead of having a morbid, sick interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, you're able to have an interest in things that matter being accurate in things that matter and that flow from the gospel itself. Out of which arise not envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction, but the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, kindness to others, gentleness to others, goodness, self-control, and peace, instead of constant friction, peace. Between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, instead you're going to have a mind that is approved by God and that grasps the truth and see godliness not as a means of gain, but as a means of loss, as a means of losing your life. For others, for the Lord, giving it away to the Lord in order that you might find it in the end. If you're not saved, then let me just end by giving you the gospel. Is a good thing to do, even for Christians. And when Christians hear a gospel invitation, you want to believe all over again, you know, for the first time. But if you're not saved, then let me urge you to trust in the Lord for the very first time. You're a sinner against your Creator. Who created you and your sin, you were able to dress it up very well. That's a very human thing to do. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he hid himself with fig leaves. But it's an ugly sin. It's a rebellion against your Creator, and you have no reason to rebel against Him. And it deserves a terrible punishment, which is being stored up for you in the day of wrath. And there's no way out. There's no way you can improve yourself. except that in the incredible goodness of God, he sent his own son to this earth in order to be a savior, to die on the cross for the sins of his people and to rise from the dead the third day in victory. And he gives you, he offers you salvation as a free gift, as a free gift. You must simply stop trusting in what you do for him and trust in what he has done for you alone. If you do that today, you can know today that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, and you can know that God is your Father. And if you do that, if you put your trust in him, your life is going to change. I guarantee your life is going to change. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee that your life is going to change so that you are going to increasingly want to give your life to him freely in the same way that he's given salvation to you. If that's you, if you're not saved, let me urge you, don't delay, but put your trust in him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the health that it brings. We pray that we might not be scammed in our hearts or even neglect the gospel, but might cherish the words of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that our sins are forgiven, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've offered to you, but because of what Christ has done for us. He shed his blood. He's died on the cross as our sin bearers. He's risen with eternal life that he shares with us. And he's given all this to us freely as a gift. We pray that as we cling to this, we might be changed by it. In fact, this is the only way we can be changed, to give our lives to you freely, without resentment, and to give our lives to one another and to others around us as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.